Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 6 says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received, being completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Amen. So it's this quick story about a guy that I knew. When he was in the ninth grade, he got a call when he was at school from a neighbor. And the neighbor said, there's this emergency happening at your home. You have to get home right now. He left school and he went home. And he came home. There's no one there. And also, there was nothing there. Okay, so he goes in, the sofa's gone, the fridge is gone, everything is gone. There's a sink and a toilet, like the stuff that's already attached to the walls and stuff, right? Everything is gone. And he's like, okay. And he just waits until his dad gets home, and who's also surprised, but he says that it was his mother that had done it and that she had left them. And unsurprisingly, their bad relationship, his mom and dad's relationship, didn't just have an effect on the mom and dad who didn't like each other, but it affected him too for his whole life. And when those kind of traumatic events happen, they do leave lifelong scars. You know, those scars don't just belong to the two disagreeing parties, but they belong also to everyone around them, to the people who you would expect, like the kids, and also people who you wouldn't expect. And the church is supposed to be a family. All the blessings and benefits of a family, in theory, should exist in the church too. We have fellowship. We should like each other. We take care of each other. We understand each other. We put up with each other. We accept each other just the way we are. Why? Why? Because we have common blood, right? I don't feel the same way about my family, about my sisters and my wife. And I don't feel, although we don't share common blood, but we're united. But I don't feel the same way about my family as I do about a stranger, right? I don't share that bond with them. And the church shares a bond, shares a real blood bond with each other. Like a family, though, it can be filled with misunderstanding, with unforgiveness, with petty feuds. And all of these contribute to disunity in the church and cause these scars, right? These scars that maybe never go away, or at least they don't go away for a long time. And a lot like a divorce, right? When people in the church leave in a certain kind of way, those scars are deep, lasting scars. And everyone listening here, I don't know how many people have left because of the, I don't know how many people have left because of the technical issues. Oh my goodness. Everyone who's here, we assume maybe, well, my family is messed up because they're messed up people, but the people in the church aren't messed up and they will always treat me perfectly. And I deserve to be treated perfectly by them all the time also. But if I'm messed up, then, you know, they should have grace with me or whatever, you know. And we're shocked, right? We're shocked when I'm not treated as I think I should be treated, or some decisions are made that I vehemently disagree with. And people in the church say, well, forget this, forget these people, I'm leaving. I'll just separate. Why? Why does this happen? We don't believe that we ought to fight for our relationships with one another in the church as strongly as we ought to. The same church, remember, we share the blood of Jesus Christ. And this is not in a theoretical or in an imaginary way. The man, not a man, he's the man, he's the Son of Man, died for the church. And this is something that is lost for a lot of people in modern Christianity, at least maybe in Western Christianity, right? Lost that Jesus died for the church. It's not lost on us that Jesus died for you and for me and for her and for him. That's not lost on us. We've got that down, so down. And it's true. Jesus called you. He predestined you. He justified you. He glorified you. But we cannot, we must not, we dare not stop there. And we do so often, right? It's said so loud and long and often that Jesus died for me, Jesus loves me, God loves me, that we forget that Jesus died for a bride, right? For a group, for a body. And it's easy to live like this. It's easy to live like I'm called to God. I'm called to God, and you know, I'm the me. I am the bride of Christ. But to forget that this group of people who I don't always really like, and also I don't have a lot of things in common with, that I'm also called to be a part of that group. And it can turn us into selfish, me-centered Christians who, when they're hurt, when I'm hurt by the other me-centered people in the church, think, I'll just leave. And probably I'll let everyone know about it on the way out. I will say it's hard teaching topically, because when you're kind of a one-off speaker on a Tuesday night, normally on Tuesday nights, you know, we're moving through the Bible verse by verse, slowly, kind of going really deep everywhere. And it's hard on if you're a one-off speaker to teach topically, because you guys don't have any context, maybe, and you know, for where we are in the Bible. So what's the context? We're in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, he's calling them to be united. And what's the context for Ephesians 4? It's easy to say. It's Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, the end of it, Paul prays for the church in Ephesus in this way. He says, for this reason, and then what's the context? What's that reason? The reason is that Paul is a servant of the gospel. He's a servant of the church. The reason I kneel before the Father, for whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with his power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love surpasses knowledge, and that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. I messed up at the end there. Man, it was a good streak. So Paul prays that the church would recognize how much God loves them, and that they be established. And established is kind of a churchy word, right? Think rock solid foundation, rooted rock solid foundation in love. In what love? In the love that God has for us, the love that Christ has for the church, for the body, and that love would unite us. His love for the body, which we are a part of, would unite us, would establish us, and anchor us. Paul does not say to each of you, to you and you and you, he doesn't say to individuals, you know, each person. He's not like, all right, I'm, you know, like the presidents do during the debate. I'm looking at you at home, you know, sitting around the table doing something or another, right? That's not what Paul's doing. Paul is saying, you group, you church, you Ephesians, you would be united in love. He doesn't pray that, you know, I pray that each of you would get along like, you know, parents do to their kids when they're fighting. He says to the group that you would be rooted and established in Christ's love for you. Do we see the distinction there? Right. It is lost on me all the time that I am part of this group, right? Paul's not asking for a bunch of individuals to cooperate well together. This is so often how we think of the church and of ourselves. we think, you know, I have my life, right? They have their life. We have this common goal. Jesus died for him. Jesus died for her. Jesus died for me. And if we don't always get along, then that's fine, right? No. This is selfish. It is not what the church is, and it is not what the church is. It is not what the church is. The church is one body. And when one part of the body decides for reasons that are justified or not, you know, maybe someone hurt you, maybe you made it up in your mind, right? But whatever the reasons are, when one part of the body decides, I can't stand the rest of the body because of reasons X, Y, or Z, right? Reasons, and I think that because of my rights and also my hopes and my dreams and my pleasures and my wants, those are being violated. And so I can't stand that the fact that these people, these leaders, are doing this thing that is violating who I believe that I am and how I believe that I should be treated. It is a selfish misunderstanding of what the church is and what my place is in the church. And that prayer for power, right? Paul was praying for power for the church, is in vain if the members of the body don't grasp, or at least try to grasp, the importance of the body, the importance of the whole unit together. In vain, you know, like if it's just about me, if it's just, oh, I want power in my life, right? And I want God to answer my prayers, and I want to conquer this thing, but I'm not united with the body of Christ. In vain. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 27 says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water of the word, to present her to himself a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Who does Paul say that Jesus loved here, that Jesus died for here, that Jesus washes with the water of the word? Does he say Sam? Does he say Bob, Sally, Stephanie, Emberly, Greg, anybody? No, he doesn't. And that's on purpose. Jesus is talking about the church. He loves the church, not just as a group, a place where a bunch of people come together, or a circle and there's a bunch of dots inside of it and they're all individual people. It's one unit, okay? One body, one person, really, that he died for, he loves, he washes, he presents to himself in the last day as a radiant church, right? The body. If we are at odds with one another and our fellowship is tainted by gossip, by unforgiveness, then we don't understand that Jesus died for the church. Okay. We think Jesus died for me and these other people need to get their act together. We are like bratty children. We forget that we used to be dead children, okay? Because Paul says this in Romans, right? Because of the grace that God gave to me, I can say to each one of you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Instead, be reasonable, since God has measured out a portion of faith to each one of you. Do you remember where you came from? Do I remember where I came from? Am I just a bratty child now, right? Am I just a child who can't imagine that my parent would have anything else in mind other than my wants, desires, pleasures, dreams, right? Is it possible that we're like that? Do you remember that for reasons that are unknown to you and to me and they're known to God, that he chose you, right? He didn't look at me and say, what a nice guy. He belongs in the church. He belongs in the body. He didn't look at you and say, what a nice gal. She belongs in the church. Right? We think, well, if I think Jesus died for me and I just stop there, then we conclude, well, you are upsetting me and anything that I do or say is now justified. What does Paul say in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2? Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Okay. We can't be truly humble people. We can't be gentle, can't and won't. It's like it's impossible, I think. And it's also something we don't even want to do. We can't be humble. We won't be humble. We can't be gentle. Won't be gentle. We can't be patient. Won't be patient. We can't bear with one another in love. We won't do that because we don't recognize that we are a part of the body of Jesus Christ. We are part of the church. We won't be praying for the people in the church to be strengthened, to know the love of Christ. Have you ever tried to consistently pray for someone that you have bitterness towards, right? I've actually found that it's impossible to pray for someone, genuinely pray for them, and to continue to have bad feelings towards them. I remember this time in college. There was this person who drove me up the wall. Hate is a strong word anywhere. I won't say that, but whatever. I really didn't like this person. And I felt totally justified in my feelings. And I complained to some pastor. I think it was Neil Livingston, for those of you who remember who that is. And he recommended that I start praying for them. And I hated that he said that. I wanted him to sit down with me and be like, oh my gosh, yeah, this person is such a this thing, and they should change, and I'll talk to them and set them straight, and thank you for coming to me, and you know, that's what I wanted. And he said, you should start praying for them. I don't know if he felt the same way that I did, but he recognized there was something wrong in my heart. And I found that I could not hate this person when I was praying for them. And I started praying for them. I wanted good for them. And when good things happened to them, I was happy for them. And it only started happening because I started praying for them. I started praying for their good. I didn't pray, God, you see how evil this person is. I pray that you would change their heart. I pray that you'd make them see things more like me, you know, whatever, right? No, that's not how we're supposed to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ or in real life. Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Paul has an urgent message. He's saying, I urge you to live this life. He has an urgent message for the Ephesians, and I feel like this is an urgent message tonight. It's the word urgent isn't, oh, isn't it nice? This is something that God thinks that I should do, you know, if I have time. This is urgent. This is like when you get a text from your dad that says, hey, we need to talk, right? That sinking feeling, right? Paul says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. What is the life that is worthy of the calling you have received? Unity in the church. Unity in the church is the life worthy of the calling you have received. Paul doesn't make the call here that the life that's worthy of living for every Christian is that every Christian should just live their best life, do whatever they want, and you know, live whatever makes them feel good. He also doesn't say that the life that's worthy of living is this one of personal holiness. Do I need to say that holiness is important to God? It is important to God. That's not what Paul's saying right here. He's calling for unity in the Ephesian church. Jesus wants unity in the church. Right. What does Paul say? Not Paul. What does Jesus say on the night that he was crucified? on you know, in John chapter 17, verse 22. He's in the upper room. He's having one last time with his friends, with his disciples, and he's just sharing his heart with them. He's sharing what the things that he wants for them, you know, the thing, and he prays for them. And he says in John 17, 22, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Okay, that is what he wants. He wants the church to live together like a healthy family. He wants the church to be united like he is united with the Father. Do you believe in the Trinity, Christian person listening to this? Jesus is saying is that his desire that you and me, that the church, that we be as united as he is with the Father. That's a lot. Can anyone can sit, you know, in a seat on a Sunday or Zoom in for a service, right? Anyone can do that. He wants us to love each other, even though we have disagreements and even though we hurt each other. Do you know that it says that it was the Father judging the Son? The Father hurt the Son. Okay? We hurt each other. And, you know, it's not perfect connection there, right? Because we hurt each other in bad ways. Jesus was a willing sacrifice. But you see what I'm saying, right? Jesus and the Father don't always have this, like, fluffy relationship. Sometimes it's hard. And sometimes the relationships that we have with each other are hard. Sometimes I hurt you. Sometimes you hurt me. Jesus wants us in the church to love each other. I was thinking about this while I was teaching. Jesus wants something. What? What? Is that not weird to anyone else? Jesus wants something? Why does he want it? Like, this is what sets Christianity apart from other religions. You know, God is way up there and, oh, look, there's the people down there. Okay, yeah, you can come up here if you want. Jesus wants us to love each other. He wants us to be united like he's united with his Father. And what is the fruit of this? Acts 2:42, this is Pastor Steve's favorite verse. I know once a month he says that, you know, he has a different favorite verse, but I've been his son for my whole life, and I've been going to this church for a long time, and I can tell you this is his favorite verse, Acts 2:42. This is in the NLT, and it's also a little long. I'm going to read a little extra. It says that all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the sharing of meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. And everyone kept a feeling of awe, and many signs and many wonders were taking place through the apostles, and all those who had believed were together, and they had all things in common. Two things happen when we don't prioritize unity in the church. One thing, I'm counting with all the different fingers of my hand. One thing is we sacrifice all of that stuff. Okay, there are four things, right? When the church is united, that happen when the church is united in love. If we're not, few or no one is in awe of the church or of God, right? If we're not united, who's in awe? Why would they be in awe? Everyone's fighting all over the world about everything. Why would they be in awe of us if we're also fighting about everything? Few or no signs and wonders. No one wants to spend time together, and no one's taking care of each other. Okay? We sacrifice all of that when we don't prioritize unity in the church. Prioritize means this is more important than this thing, right? Bad priorities in all of life, right? You might have bad priorities in other things that, whatever, video games are more important than doing my homework or something, right? Priorities. Prioritizing unity in the church means unity in the church is here and this other stuff is below it down here. So that's the first thing that we sacrifice when we don't prioritize unity in the church. The second thing is we tear the body of Christ, we tear the church, we tear our own body with bitter thorns. Let's not be deceived. Let's not be deceived. The church is hurt by a dividing member. Okay. When someone is upset with the church about something, upset with the leadership of the church about something, except with this person in the church about something, and that person is like, no, like, this is more important than the unity of the church. No, no, no. The church is hurt by that. But the dividing member is hurt more. Imagine if I chopped off my finger. I would hate that, to chop off my finger. But my finger will never recover. And I'll live without a finger, but I'll live. The church will recover with scars, right? But the member may never recover. The member, and I'm not just saying like members of the church, like there's members of the church. Let's not change definitions here, okay? It's not like I'm a member of a club, I'm a member of a church. Bad. Those words don't mean the same thing. This is a member of my body, and you are the member of the church, and I am the member of the church. And because the members of the church don't think of themselves as a body, as a church, but as a bunch of members of a club, as a bunch of individuals who have rights and have opinions that matter more than the integrity and the unity of the group of the church to which they belong, the church is hurt. They are hurt. Right? What is the life of worthy of the calling that you've received? Like what Paul says, Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16 through 19. Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways, see and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Stand, see, ask where the ancient path is, where the good way is, walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. And I set a watchman over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. Hear, O nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, I am bringing disaster on this people, the fruit of their plans, because they have not listened to my words. And as for my law, they have rejected it also. God's desire is that we walk the ancient path together. Where is the ancient path? It's together in the Word of God. And why does he want that? What does he want that? He says it right here. To find rest for our souls. He sets a watchman. What's a watchman for? What's a watchman supposed to say, to be there for? It's for the safety of the city, right? Our rest and our safety. But I said, I will not walk in it. I will not listen. And what is the consequence? I will not rest, and disaster is coming on me. Does anyone else on this meeting tonight? I don't know how many. I have no idea how many people are here. Maybe there's. If you're on YouTube, you can look how many people are watching. I can't do that because I'm reading my notes and I would be distracted by looking at my face, right? Does anyone else on this call want to rest? Really? Do you want to rest? Let's go over a couple things this year that have made it difficult to rest. And there's other stuff that's going on in our lives, but I'm just going to do a cursory look through the news. COVID-19, a global pandemic. Politics, race, depending on where you are in the world, you just live inside of a wildfire all the time. I forgot that at the beginning of the year, the news was all about wildfires in Australia, and they never stopped, but I stopped caring about it, but they didn't in Australia, and also there's fires in California. Oh my goodness. COVID, a pandemic, right? Politics, race, maybe wildfires. This is the test, church. This is the fire that is revealing the attitude that's really in our hearts. So easy for me to act a certain kind of way when everything is well in the world. So easy for me to do that. But if I cause division in the church over the coronavirus, over politics, over race, I am in sin. And I have an immature understanding of why Jesus died. I'm thinking to myself, Jesus died for me, and I have this opinion about the coronavirus, and I think that people should wear this or they shouldn't wear this. I have opinions about politics, and they should vote this way or they should vote this way. I have opinions about race, and people should feel this thing or they should think this thing. I have this opinion, I have this, and that is more important than unity in the church. If that's my attitude, I am in sin. Jesus died for the church, died for the body of the church. And the unity of the church is more important to him than COVID, than politics, and race. And my unwillingness to uphold and work for and fight for and even be wounded for the unity of the church in an absolute disaster of a year speaks volumes about me, right? My attitude towards Christ, the church, and the members of the church, it speaks volumes about really what's deep inside here, right? You know, saying whatever it takes, you have to put a tea bag in hot water to find out what flavor it is. This is a hot, hot year. And this is the year that the stuff is we're finding out about what's really in there. It proves that maybe I'm God's child, but I am his bratty child. My daughter is going through a phase right now where she is tattletaling to me and her mother about the things that her brother does. And some of the things are actually naughty things, but some of them aren't naughty things. And she's doing this because, I mean, you know, we haven't had a full psych session about this, but it's partially because she doesn't understand that her relationship with him is more important than the fact that he's standing on some stool somewhere or making a mess, maybe. And she doesn't understand that because she's 5. Christians, do you understand what I'm saying? Are we acting like 5-year-old Christians? Because I guarantee that in peacetime or wartime, the people in the church will not treat me like I want to be treated all the time, and the people in the church and the leaders in the church won't always make the right decisions or decisions that I'm convinced of. That won't happen. But in peacetime or wartime, if I use that as an excuse to divide the body of Christ, to divide the church, God help me, disaster is coming to me. Not the church making the wrong decisions, maybe. Though I've been hurt by them. Revelation chapter 2 says, Jesus says to the church in Galatia, return, or I will take away your lamp and give it to somebody else. And I've seen this in our church, right? I mean, I've been going to this church for a long time. People who have a calling, who put their opinions, their hopes, their desires, their feelings in front of the well-being of the church. The church is hurt by it. But the church goes on, and the individual's lamp is given to someone else. Christian, God has called you to a family, to a people, okay? He has called you to live in unity and love with one another. What does Jesus say is the greatest commandment? He says, love the Lord your God, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. We understand the first one so well. Maybe. I mean, but that's not what I'm talking about tonight. It's easy for me to say Jesus loves me. right? Is it easy for me to say, I love Bob, Sally, Stephanie, Amberly? It's easy for me to say, I love Amberly. She's my wife, but you know what I mean, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord your God. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. I know God loved me first. I know that God loved me first, but so I love him, but who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Let me tell you, God has given you a neighborhood. He has called people from every corner, the rich, the poor, the weird, the boring, black, white, smart, dumb, everyone in between, people I didn't mention, everything. He's put you into this just weird neighborhood of just every person. People who think, man, just like you, and people think exactly opposite of you. What does Peter say? In 1 Peter chapter 4, he says, you, church, you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, a peculiar people, and that you should shout the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past, you were not a people. You were not a people, but now you are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. Are we not neighbors, a chosen generation, a holy, holy nation, a family of blood, loving your family? And you understand what I'm talking about. Loving the church, loving your church family proves that you love God. And I'm sick of this tough love thing excusing bad behavior. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It does not dishonor others. It does not dishonor others. Oh my goodness. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love keeps no record of wrongs. It does not delight in evil. It's not happy when something bad happens to someone, but it rejoices in the truth. Love always protects. Love always trusts. Love always hopes. Love always perseveres. Love never fails. If in this season, coronavirus, politics, race, your love has failed, it was never the love that it was supposed to be. Okay. Right? If your love, if the leadership in the church and the people in the church have offended you, and so you've drawn back, it wasn't the love. It wasn't the love it was supposed to be in the first place. That's the love for each other, that we have for each other. Patient, kind, envy, not envying, for goodness sake, not boastful, not proud, not dishonoring, delight, not delighting in evil, but rejoicing in the truth. That's the love that God has for us. And that's how we demonstrate our love for God. James says, I will show you my faith by my works. I will demonstrate my love of God by upholding the body of Christ in love. Christians, this is what I want. This is personal now. This is what I want. I want to love you. And I want to be loved by you. I want to love you and be loved by you more than I'm loved by my blood family. I want to experience what Jesus said in John 17:21. He says that they may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. I don't want to draw back, and I don't want to see my brothers and sisters draw back. I want to draw closer to you. And I want you to draw closer to me. This is God's desire for us, folks, folks, whatever. I haven't used that word since the 70s. This is God's desire for us, that we come closer together, that we take care of each other more, that we love each other more, that we reach out to each other more. And my prayer is that we're pleasing to him and pleasing to each other. And so that's what we're going to pray about tonight. That's what we're going to pray about tonight. Let's, you know, when we're going to get into the prayer groups, and we're going to pray. And I don't know how many prayer groups there are. I hope there's one prayer group with at least one other person. And let's pray for our church. Let's pray for our leaders. Let's pray for our brothers and sisters who are drawing back. Let's pray for our brothers and sisters who, glory to God, are drawing closer. Let's confess if we need to confess. Let's praise if we need to praise. Let's weep if we need to weep. Exhort, prophesy, encourage, rebuke. Let's draw closer together.